Blog Talk Radio.
Keep the faith.
Keep the faith.
Don't give up.
Don't give up.
You can do.
You can do it too.
God.
God.
No other man.
Other man.
No more than.
No more than he can do.
Hold your head.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. It is March the 23rd, year of our Lord 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist Church of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. We thank God for all of you who have tuned in tonight. Those of you who have called in, those of you who are on the internet, we thank God for all of you. We pray that you are staying safe, that you are taking every precaution to make sure that you stay safe during this troubled time in our nation's history. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Spring, North Carolina. We always say that our doors hang on welcome hinges. That means that you're always welcome to come and be a part of the religious experience of First Baptist. First Baptist is a friendly family church located and nestled in the heart of downtown Holly Springs. You can find us there. You can also find us on our Facebook page. We ask that you go there. Go to our Facebook page. Go to the First Baptist Church of Holly Springs Facebook page. There you will find all the pertinent information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll find the link for our Bible study, which you're listening to right now. You will also be able to watch our Sunday morning service. Every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we go live on Facebook. That's every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We are live on Facebook. We invite you to go to our Facebook page, and don't forget to like and then share that others may know that First Baptist of Holly Springs is on Facebook. Also on the Facebook page, you'll find articles. You'll find the sermons that we have done this year. You'll also find the link for each and every Bible study that we have done so far. Now, I want to remind you that all of the programs here on Blog Talk Radio are archived. That means you have to go to the Facebook page each week and find the particular link for that program. Every program has a separate link. Therefore, if you would like to hear Bible studies that have been done in the past, you will have to go and find the link for that Bible study. It will take you directly there. So go to our Facebook page. We invite you to do that so that you will know what's going on at First Baptist. And not only that, you will get information concerning the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you to go there and scroll up and down and see what's going on at First Baptist of Holly Springs. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for each and every member, every person on the line, those who are listening over the internet, and those who will listen to this Bible study long after it's over. We pray that it be seed sown in good soil, that long after this Bible study is over, it will bring forth fruit. We thank you, God, for First Baptist of Holly Springs, for each and every member of that congregation. We pray, God, that you will allow your spirit to linger and touch those who are in the need of prayer right now, God. Those who are going through, the bereaved families, the sick families, the families who find themselves in desperate situations because of the situation that we find ourselves in. Touch them, God. Relieve their minds and relieve their hearts and let them know that you are still in control. Father, we thank you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our Bible study tonight is a very interesting one. We are coming into the Easter time. Resurrection Sunday is coming up very soon. And so we wanted to talk a little bit about those last few days that Jesus spent in Jerusalem. There is a sermon and there is a lesson that I wanted to teach called, Why Did the Cheering Stop? Why did the cheering stop? If you remember, the Bible states that on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there was a lot of cheering. People were clapping. People were cheering. They were applauding. The Bible said they laid down palms and they laid down coats because of their glory, the fact that they were so honored to have Jesus in their presence. It was a lot of cheering going on. But before the week was over, the same people who were cheering were now saying, crucify him. What happened? What happened? What happened in those few days that changed the cheering from jeering? What happened that stopped the cheering? Why did the people stop glorifying? Why did the people stop cheering Jesus? Well, tonight, we're going to go into a little bit of that tonight, and next week we'll go into even more of it. But tonight we are dealing with the fact that one of the things that Jesus did when he first came into Jerusalem on that particular week is that he cleansed the temple. He cleansed the temple. So our lesson tonight is called Jesus Cleanses the Temple. We're using three different scriptures tonight, three different scriptures, Isaiah 53, 6 through 7. That's Isaiah 56, 6 through 7. We also will be using Jeremiah 7, 9 through 11. We'll also be using Mark 11, 5 through 15 through 19. Isaiah 56, 6 through 7. Jeremiah 7, 9 through 11. Mark 11, 15 through 19. These are the scriptures that we're going to be dealing with tonight. In 586 BC, the Babylonians destroyed the original temple in Jerusalem that had been built by King Solomon. The following years of exile, a contingent of about 42,000 Jews were given permission by King Cyrus to return and rebuild the temple, which laid in ruins. Renovation of the temple was begun under direction of Governor Zerubbabel. These renovation attempts were slow, and they focused on the rebuilding of the altar. Not surprisingly, the second temple was not as splendid as the original. Many years later, in the seventh year of his reign, Herod the Great announced his plans to again renovate the temple. He began in 20 BC by enlarging the Temple Mount, also known as Mount Moriah area, to accommodate larger crowds of pilgrims who regularly attended Passover and other religious festivals. Herod provided 1,000 wagons to transport stones from the limestone quarry. Additionally, Herod hired 10,000 skilled craftsmen to work on the building of the temple. Because the law required that only priests could work on the holiest parts of the temple, including the sanctuary and the court of the priests, more than 1,000 priests were trained to be carpenters and masons. According to records of the historian Josephus, the inner court was completed after a year and a half. He also recorded that during the construction, the inner court, there was no rain that fell at all during the day. While Herod had the original foundation of the temple renewed, the western wall was kept intact. Construction on the temple continued for 20 years. However, it was sufficiently ready for use and dedicated within 3.5 years of its commencement. Thus, it fulfills Isaiah's prophecy that another temple would be constructed when the people had restored themselves to the Lord and to the land. Even those captives in Babylon, the Jews were required to follow the laws of God. Writings from the prophets like Isaiah continued to remain and to remind the people that salvation of the Lord was close at hand. Thus, it affirms their hope that they would be restored to their land. God's commitment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, Exodus 20 and 8, especially difficult for Jews living in captivity. They were enslaved in pagan lands, and this prohibited them from working and doing the things that they wanted to do or should have done, such as keep the Sabbath holy. They were in a strange land, imprisoned by pagan people. And this made it very difficult for them to keep the laws that God had commanded. And so it is in our lesson tonight. Isaiah reminds the people that the temple is a symbol of hope. Jeremiah warns against temple abuse, and Jesus expresses outrage. God's promise to redeem his people and return him to Israel was not restricted to Jews. These verses offer assurance to the foreigners that they too would be welcome to the holy mountain. For there in that first part of the scripture of Isaiah 56, 6 and 7, it says, also the sons of a stranger that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant. 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, and mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. God's promise to redeem his people was not just relegated to the Jews. These first verses gives us an understanding that there was an assurance to the foreigner that they too would be able to be welcomed to the holy mountain and even able to participate in temple services, including sacrifices and offering. God's love is all-inclusive. Here we see it being extended to those who were previously excluded, those that were called foreigners. The purpose of the temple of a house of prayer is further clarified here. This crucial aspect of temple usage was apparent from the beginning. When Solomon built the builder of the first temple, prayed at its dedication, he asked God to hear the supplication of your servant people and of your people Israel when they prayed toward this place. He said, hear from heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear for heaven, forgive. You'll find this in 1 Kings 8 and 30. This means that the temple would be an appointed place, a special place where God's people would talk to him. In the New Testament account of Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, there in Acts 8, 26 and 39, we get a full picture of God's inclusive grace in action. The Ethiopian was willing to travel all the way to Jerusalem. He was no doubt aware that he would be excluded from temple worship because he was both a foreigner, an Ethiopian, and a eunuch. Yet his devotion to God was so complete that he obeyed him by doing what he knew was required for him through worship and study, in spite of the consequences. The faith of this Ethiopian overrode the fear of exclusion, and God honored his faithfulness by sending Philip to lead him to the truth of the living God. That's what Isaiah had to say during that time. And then let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. This was the message that Jeremiah brought before the people. But Jeremiah understood the condition that he saw the people in, and he wanted to warn them against temple abuse. Although he lived in the 6th and 7th century BC, the political and moral climate of the prophet Jeremiah's time is surprisingly similar to the time that we're living in today. The nation of Judea was under constant attack by Egypt and Babylon. Their sister nation, Israel, had already fallen victim to Assyria. The cities belonging to the 10 tribes that comprised Israel had already been ransacked and the people taken into captivity. God commissioned Jeremiah to minister to the face of Judah's imminent demise and to tell them about their captivity. Over the course of 40 years, from 626 to 587 BC, through the reigns of five kings, Jeremiah was tasked with preaching an unpopular truth. At one point, Jeremiah was instructed to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and speak to his people. This is a powerful reminder for present-day Christians that during every age, judgment has always begun at God's house. This is because God's people, then as now, struggle under the false assumption that God will not punish those who call themselves the religious. The people of Judea wrongly believed that because God had selected the temple as his dwelling, he would not allow it to be destroyed. Jeremiah continually warned the people of Judea, do not trust and deceptive words, and to change your wicked ways and practices. Jeremiah was calling for national revival, urging the people of God to return to his word and to obey his commandments. While the people of Judea came to the temple and participated in the ceremonies and the rituals, their lives outside of the temple clearly demonstrated that the word of God was not in their hearts. These Judeans were guilty of acts of injustice and oppression and the shedding of innocent blood. Additionally, the prophet warned that God would be aware of their stealing, their murder, their adultery, and their bearing false witness against one another. Perhaps the most serious crime was that the people of Judea were walking after gods. They referred to Baal's worship and repeated this many times in this particular scripture. It's interesting to note that Baal in the Hebrew word is a Hebrew word for husband. This allows us to see Judea's unfaithfulness to God in a whole new light. Unlike an unfaithful wife, Judah had turned her back on her true husband, God. Although Judah had witnessed Israel's destruction for their unfaithfulness, they foolishly continued in their sinful ways. And Judah believed that they could live outside of the word and the will of God. But because they kept the outward temple rituals, they thought that they would be saved because they looked good on the outside. But Jeremiah warned them that they were wrong. In verse 11, we see the ultimate provision of what God intends. In that 11th verse, Jeremiah says, "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves and robbers? Behold, even I have seen it, said the Lord." So it is that the people of God during that time thought that they were above following the commandments of God. They thought because they were religious that they had it all together. We find that in the church today. We find it everywhere we go today. Particularly in the church, we find folk who are just so religious that they think that everything that they do is right, and everything that they can't do any wrong. It's a sad concept to believe that you are so righteous that you cannot be corrected by God, that you can't be wrong, that you cannot do what you think you can do. It is a sad commentary today to see Christians who have been in the church for 10, 20, and 30 years thinking that their religion alone will save them. No, beloved, there is more to it than that. And just like Judah had witnessed Israel's destruction for their unfaithfulness, just like we have witnessed other nations fall for their unfaithfulness, we foolishly continue in our sinful ways. We still are doing the same things that the people of Judah were doing. When I talk about robbing and stealing and bear forth witnessing against one another, backbiting, being jealous of one another. And not only that, the most painful and the most continued sin is this worship of idol gods, this worship of idols other than God Jehovah. So Jesus here comes into Jerusalem. Let's go to Mark, the 11th chapter. So when Jesus enters into Jerusalem on that fateful week, all of this has been going on in his mind. Remember, he knew the history of his people. He knew where they came from. He knew what God had done for them. He knew the beginning, what was going on in the hearts of the people. So when he came in that fateful week, that last week of his life on earth, the first thing, one of the first places that Jesus would always go was to the temple. So in Mark, the 11th chapter, right there in that 15th verse, it says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." 16, "and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple." understood in the context here, Jesus is dealing with those who are in the temple who are buying and selling. You know, beloved, the original concept for giving offering to God was to produce something for yourself, to bring something out of yourself to offer God. You cannot buy your offering to God. But here they were, in this particular time, they were selling offerings to God. See, even those who were living at that time, every male knew that he had to make that commitment to travel to Jerusalem in order to make that pilgrimage. And when they got there, they knew that they would have to have an offering in order to come before the Lord. And some people, during the Passover, those adult males from all over the world would come to worship at the temple. Every Jew over the age of 20 was obligated to make that temple offering on behalf of their family and for themselves. The offering was half a shekel. Additionally, Jewish law called for the sacrifice of large numbers of goats and sheep and oxen. As the nation had transitioned from tribes to desert wanderers to living in large and heavy populated cities such as Jerusalem, they thought it was no longer practical to select animals from their own flocks. So they had stalls and pens erected around the temple, located near the court of the Gentiles. This was a large court where only the Gentiles would come through. And at that place, they had all types of animals, all types of things that could be sacrificed to the Lord. That means that you could actually buy your sacrifice to God. Here, livestock spaces were rented, and the proceeds were used to pay for the repair and the upkeep of the temple. In this way, the devout worshiper, many of them having traveled long distances, could be accommodated, and the glory of the temple would constantly be maintained by the fees that were collected. This system of collecting rents gave rise to questionable practices that were rooted in greed. The attention to income growth was more important than spiritual worship. And that's how it is even in the church today. Sometimes we can get so caught up on the income growth that we forget about the spirituality of the church. And this is what is happening here. They wanted to come. They wanted to make the pilgrimage. They wanted to make the offering, but they didn't want it to be a spiritual thing. They wanted to make it convenient. They wanted to make it something that they could easily do without any kind of sweat from their brow, without producing anything. They could just pay for their offering to be given unto God. And then in verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. These questionable practices, anytime money is changed, there's always some questionable practices, beloved. Anytime you see an exchange of money in large areas, in large places, there's always a political thing going on, or some type of underhandedness is going on. And these money changers made large profits at the expense of foreign-born pilgrims who, in obedience to the word of God, had come to the temple to worship. See, this speaks of the disdain that many of the Jews felt for non-Israelitic people. They knew better than that, but they sold them those offerings because they had no respect for them. This attitude is direct opposition of Jesus' teaching. Jesus had quoted Isaiah and declared that the temple was to be a house of prayer for all people. This comes from Isaiah 56 and 7. These foreigners, these non-Jews, were restricted to worshiping in the court of the Gentiles, the outermost court of the temple. Upon entering the temple, rather than finding a contemplative and prayerful space, the worshiper entered into a carnival atmosphere. One can imagine how the sounds of clinking coins and loud yelling and merchants and folk who are making deals over what animal and trying to disturb the great peace that was being going on there. Here is the most holy place in the world, And here they are outside on this place, wheeling and dealing, trying to make deals. Money is being changed. Accusations are being changed. Innuendos are going on. Backhand politics is going on. Stealing is going on. Murder is going on. Robbery is going on. Bare false witnessing against one another is going on. Jesus found it to be so offensive that he likened it to a den of thieves. As we read, Jesus was so outraged that he cast them out, those who bought and sold in the temple. Well, that's one reason. That's one of the reasons why the cheering stopped, beloved. When you start messing with money, other folks' money, they stop cheering for you. As long as they can make money with you, you're fine. But as soon as you speak up about how they make their money or how what's going on, anything that interferes with their income, the cheering stops. Not only did they not like his concepts of spirituality first, but the fact that his disdain for money, and you all know that money is the root of all evil, or can be the root of all evil. And because of their love for money, they had a disdain for Jesus. As we read that Jesus was so outraged, cast them out who bought and sold, kicked them out of the temple. And he said, he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you've made it a den of thieves. Here, Jesus quotes from our other passage of scripture in Isaiah 56 and 7, Jeremiah 7 and 11. This is why I wanted to connect all of these scriptures together, because they have the same theme, the latter of which attracts the usage of religious observance to cover up sinful practices. When Jesus condemned the fig tree, it withered from its root up, just as the temple was being destroyed from its roots up. That is a core corruption. He was making correction. He was making understanding that they would know that they could not corrupt the Lord's house. The Lord's house cannot be corrupted. It cannot be run by those who are corrupted. This is why there are so many problems in so many churches today. There are corrupt people who are running houses of worship, and they're running people away right and left because these people are waking up and they're finding out just how they've been duped. They've been hoodwinked. They've been hornswoggled. And they're waking up to find out that they are living with people, listening to people who do not have their best interests in heart. And so they're in the 18th verse. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and saw how they might destroy him. But they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. When evening had come, he went out of the city. The leaders who were at the root of this corruption, those leaders understood that Jesus was saying. They understood what he was talking about, but they did not humble their hearts. They rather make the money. They knew that what they were doing was wrong. Very seldom do we do things wrong that we don't know about. Oftentimes, the minute we do it, we know it's wrong. They knew it was wrong. The people and the people of the land were shocked at what Jesus did. And when he came out and spoke about the fact that the temple had been turned into a den of thieves, they were shocked even more. They were astonished, and they understood what he was talking about. So many of them were in amazement. Many of them understood exactly what he was talking about. These Old Testament prophets who had come before him had laid the foundation for the purpose of the kingdom. Every self-respecting Jew knew what the kingdom meant to the people. And Christ vividly brought to life centuries later what the prophet said so many years before. Do not make God's house a den of thieves. What is at stake at the fundamental principle that God is necessarily greater than any symbol set on earth as a manifestation of his presence? Such a stern lesson should end on a positive note, which provides power for the people who hear it. The power of God even a fig tree moves mountains can also bring new life to the church and its leaders. Though they be dry from their root up, the people of God can come to see the temple as their perpetual sanctuary against all the evils of life. But God's justice held that a barren tree had a limited lifespan, just like a barren temple. Ultimately, in an even bigger picture, salvation would no longer be secured by sacrifice in the temple, but rather through the sacrifice Jesus made outside on Calvary's hill. And this is what this lesson is all about. Well, Jesus was outraged at the money changers. He was outraged at what he saw was going on into the house of God. I believe today, beloved, that if he came back, he would be outraged at what he would see going on in most of our churches today. It does not resemble anything close to the teachings of Jesus Christ. We have transformed, reformed, and unformed the church so much, so many times, that it does not even appear to be what it used to be. And therefore, it has lost its basic purpose. We are too confined in our thinking. We must think outside the box in order to get back to where we should be. We have to think not like the world thinks, but think like the Word instructs us to think. Only if we do that can we clean the temple. Churches and temples all over the world need cleaning today, beloved, because there are so many people who are dying in their sin, dying sitting in pews in their sin, have been in the church for many years, and they're still dying in their sin simply because they have not been taught properly about the service of God and the concept of doing his will. They have not been taught properly to understand how to open their hearts and open their minds to receive that which he has given unto us. Many of us still have not received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Therefore, we cannot find our way to Christ, to God, the way we should. So it is with these who were in these days. So it is with us today. The passage in Isaiah focuses on the Mosaic covenant, emphasized on the Sabbath. Isaiah stressed that a life of holiness is not only free of hypocrisy, but also embraces a people from all nations, portions of Jeremiah's temple sermon. And so many times today, we find ourselves, and particularly as African Americans, being told that we're not as religious as other people or as other sects, but that is completely not true. We are the most religious people on the face of the earth. And don't you ever think that we do not have a right to come unto him just like others do. We have just as much right to speak unto God, to call him Father, to respect and to give honor to him as anyone else should. And I know there are times that we're living in today that there are religious sects and churches who think that if you're not with them, you're not in the right word. That is completely false. Who are they? Who are they to claim complete title to what is right? Who are they to claim complete a title for what is God's will? Many practices today, there are many religions today, there are many churches today where the people believe that they are the only ones who have the word right. The portion of Jeremiah's sermon there in the temple, and he stood in the gates of the temple that day. You remember the scripture. He said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no doctor there? And why are my people sick? So many people today in the house of God are just sick. The passage in Mark, cleaning the temple, is sandwiched between the story of Jesus not finding fruit on a fig tree and withering and the teaching of that event. David Garland, a Bible scholar, writes, interpreting either in isolation from the other leads one in the wrong direction. For what Jesus was saying about the fig tree, he's saying the same thing about the church. And when it's rotten in its root, the fruit will also be rotten. The church is rotten at its root. It will not bear full fruit. And so it is with us today. If we are rotten at our root, if we don't have the right concept of praising God and giving him the glory, then we will not produce fruit. This is a clear indication that God then and as now is more concerned about the hearts of his people rather than their physical condition. Simply a special place of honor is God calling his people to church to set an example of the opposite of all the thoughts of all the generosities and all the generations call them into question. Attending church is not good enough. Our worship and our service to God must be exemplified through our continued and continued compassion for others. That's what our lesson is about tonight. Jesus cleanses the temple. And not only does he cleanse the temple, but he also cleanses the people with the act that he will do just a few days later. Just a few days later, he will cleanse the people of their sins, just like he cleansed the temple. I'm going to go to the phone. Perhaps there's those who would like to talk to that. I got a few people on tonight. Some would like to want to speak. If not, when I call your number, you can just simply say, I'm listening, and you're not obligated to say anything. I always call on folks because somebody may have something that they'd like to add. They might have a question that they want to answer. So we want to make sure that we give people an opportunity to do that. So we're going to open the lines tonight. There are several on the line. Might not be able to get to all of you. Time is not long. Only got about 15 minutes. And I got a couple of questions I want to ask. Let's go to 919-696-2314. Ms. Mangum, is that you? Are you on the line?
Yes, I'm on here. I'm just listening.
Okay. How are you tonight?
I'm good.
Okay, great. All right. Let's go to 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line tonight?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
How are you tonight?
Fine, and you?
Doing great. Did you have anything you'd like to add to the lesson?
No, I don't have anything to add. I enjoyed listening to the breakdown of the lesson. I
want to
thank you for a great lesson.
Let me ask you a question. These three scriptures that I gave out tonight, do you see the connection in those three scriptures?
Yes. After you went through them, I sure did.
So you see what Isaiah was saying in that first scripture that I gave out, Isaiah 56, 6 through 7. When he said, also the sons of the strangers that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him. And did that mm-hmm. remind you of those who were not Jewish people? Did you think that's what he was talking about?
When it said the strangers?
Yes.
I'm not looking at it right now, but
uh-huh.
When you was talking about the farm, you were talking about that section was not just for the Jews, but it was for the foreigners as well.
Right.
Whenever you said strangers, it brought out the foreigners, you know, ones that were not Jews.
I think that's important because many of us don't know that. That was open in the Old Testament. We believe that it started, a lot of us think that it started in the New Testament, that because the Jews that were not, you know, God sent Christ to the Jew first. But, of course, they did mm-hmm. not receive him. Therefore, he said that he would send Paul as a light to the Gentile. So mm-hmm. we've always known that happened in the New Testament, but Isaiah brings this out even in the Old Testament with that one scripture where he talks about the foreigner, where he talks about those who weren't necessarily Jewish. And I think that's important that we deal with that because the restriction, there was a restriction to serving God at one time. Only Jews could do that. But thank God it was that changed over the years. One of the things that we learn here in this scripture, particularly with Isaiah, is that Isaiah deals with the fact that even though they were strangers, he said that they could also participate in the services. Now, that's something that's completely different as well, because back in the Old Testament, I mean, most of the Old Testament, you only hear of only Jews participating in the service. But when you open it up for all people to participate in the service, that's a completely different concept altogether.
Yeah.
So I thought that was a very interesting part of what Isaiah had to say, opening the house of worship to all people, not just the Jews, not just people who were rich or people who had position, but it was a house of prayer for all people. And I think that's what we should remember today, that it is a house of prayer for all people. Ms. Bang, I want to go back and ask you a question again. In Jeremiah, when Jeremiah says, that you say you steal, you rob, you murder, you commit adulterous, bear false witness against one another, and you burn incense to false gods, and come and stand before me in my house, which is called the house of prayer. When he says that, did you hear what he's saying as far as the people of God going through the motions? You understand what he's saying there?
Roger, did you say Ms. Mangum?
Yes, Want me to repeat it?
I think I understand what you're saying. Anyway, you're saying that they did all those things, and then come and stand before him, like, and know that those things that they done is not right.
Right. That's exactly what you said. Do you think we're still doing that today, aren't we?
That's correct.
You know, we do all those things, and it's amazing how we can clean ourselves up on Sunday. Amen.
That's right.
And come to the church like we're innocent, like we haven't done anything all week that was wrong. All week long we'll cuss and fuss and do all the things that our flesh tells us to do. But for some reason, by Saturday night, we clean ourselves up and we act like God don't know what we've been doing the whole week. And this is the same thing that was going on in that day. Jeremiah warned the people that you can't just live a holy life on the outside. You have to live on the inside. And that's what it was all about. And so many people today are so particular about looking holy instead of acting holy. And I think that's one of the problems that the church has today. I was looking at the situation with Kirk Franklin and his son. I don't know anything about neither one of them, but one of the things that that caught my eye was the church world had almost turned their back on Kirk because they heard him curse. Well, the man probably, he was provoked to curse. His son was saying things to him. Now, that don't mean that he's not saved, but we put these people on such high pedestals that we think because they sing gospel real good that they're just as clean as they can possibly be. But the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
That's
so you can't blame this man for that. You can't condemn him for that. It might be something that you don't agree with. It may be something that you might not have done. It may be something that he may have handled in another way. But what I'm saying is so many times we do stuff like that and we expect people to be so high and mighty that they can't fall from grace. And then we stand before God as if we are blameless. The same people who condemn him are the same people who do the same thing and then go to church on Sunday and look down at him. So I think that was another point that right here.
Yeah, that's I heard a sermon preached And it said, what do you see in the mirror?
Uh-huh.
That means, you know, when you look in the mirror, what do you see in the mirror? You know, you see self, but people are always looking at everything that other people do, but don't look at self.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. And then when they do look at self, they don't want to see it, huh? That's amazing.
Right.
It really is amazing how we do that. Then Jeremiah says something else that's very interesting. He says, and you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. In other words, these people thought that they were so holy that it didn't matter what they did. Now, that's a sad situation, that you think you're so holy that you are delivered from whatever abomination you do. And I preached about that a little bit Sunday when I talked about the five foolish and five wise virgins, how some people hold their morality up as the being something that they are as proof of their religiousness. But you can have morality and still be a sinner. You can have all of those things going on and still be a sinner. And what he's saying is these people were so high and mighty, they thought they were so religious, that they could be delivered, or they were delivered from all the abominations that they were doing in the temple. They figured that their religious attitude, their religious self, was good enough to save them. Just like some people think today, going to church is good enough. That's why folks don't give their life to Christ the way they should. They just go to church, and they think just because they go to church, that's quite enough. And then Mark has something interesting to say about this as well. Mark deals with it with Jesus turning over the money changers' table, because Jesus knew all of this. He knew Isaiah 56 and 6. He knew Jeremiah 7 and 9. He had been brought up with those teachings. Every self-respecting Jew understood who Isaiah was. They understood who Jeremiah was. They understood the work that they did to bring their people out into the marvelous light of Almighty God. He understood that. So when he walked into the temple that day, when he came into the city, to that last week of his life, when he walked into the temple that day, when he saw what was going on in the temple, it outraged him so much so that his human nature took over and anger came into his mind. And he turned the money tables over. Now, as I said before, you know, when you know better, you do better. When you understand better, you can understand how this would have been something completely appalling to him. And he turned the money tables over. Turning the money tables over was an act of defiance. It was a revolutionary act. Turning the money table over was him just about signing his own death warrant. Turning the money table over simply meant that he cared nothing about material things, which the world prizes, but he only cared about the spiritual things of God, which the world despises. And so that put a target on his back. From day one, entering to the city, turning over the money table put a target on his back. Therefore, the Bible said that they were there, the priests and religious leaders heard what Jesus had done, and they began to plan how to kill him. They began to set in motion how they would get him in the end. But they were afraid of him because the people were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed that someone would stand up and speak about things that they knew were going on wrong, but nobody else would stand up and tell it. That's what our lesson is about today. We must stand up and tell it, just like Jesus did. When we see things that are going wrong in the church and the house of God today, we got to stand up and we got to tell it. When the church becomes more of a business than it is a worship center, we got to stand up and tell it. When the church is more concerned about materialistic things than it is about spiritual things, we have to stand up and tell it. When the church is more concerned about shouting and liberation for our people, we have to stand up and tell it. When we don't march, when we don't talk about the social situation that we find ourselves in, that the church has lost its power and has lost its favor. It is no good for anyone. It's just a place where people gather, have a good time, listen to some good old gospel music, and shout and sweat for 2 or 3 hours a Sunday. That's all it has become. But until we give God his glory and bring back the honor into the house of God, we will not have the victory that God would want us to have as a church. That is the lesson for tonight. Does any of you, I didn't get a chance to speak to a lot of folk tonight. Does anybody have anything that they like to say that I didn't call on? Anybody? Everybody just listening tonight? Okay. All right. That's fine. Well, I thank God for all of you who have been on. I got about 10 people on tonight. Most of you just listening. I don't know. I can't see right now how many are on the internet. I know I have a few on the internet as well. But we thank God for all of you tonight. We pray this lesson will be something that you will be able to take with you. And know that we're coming into the season of resurrection, Easter, and you'll understand the concept as to why Jesus had to go to Calvary. Next week, we'll go even further. We'll talk more about what he did that week while he was in Jerusalem before his faithful walk up Calvary's hill. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for all of those who are listening. We thank you for all of those who will listen later. We pray, God, your blessing upon the house of worship, all of those who have heard this word tonight. We ask, God, for those who are going through right now, Father, that you would touch them with a healing hand. Bless them, those who find themselves in the hospital, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind prison bars. Father, they may be locked up, but they're not locked out. God, reach beyond the walls of God. Reach beyond the prison walls. Reach beyond the bed walls. Reach beyond the rest home walls. Touch them and let them know, God, that everything is going to be all right. Father, we give you all the love tonight. We give you all the grace. We give you all the honor. And we praise your holy name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Want y'all to have
amen.
A good one. Miss Mangum, what is that date for the spaghetti? Then I want to get start talking about that as well.
I think it's April the 10th.
April the 10th. All right. We'll talk more about it next week. We'll speak on it more next week on Bible study, but I wanted to get that out.
Yeah,
let everyone
look at
know
it. Look at the Facebook page. It's out there.
All right. Go to that Facebook page. You'll see the announcement for the spaghetti dinner that's coming up in April. It's a free dinner. Am I right about that?
That's correct.
That's right. It's a free dinner, so you want to get to that. Mm-hmm. Amen. So you all have a good week, and let the Lord continue to bless you. You continue to give God the praise. We'll see you next week right here, First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour.
All right, good night.
All right, good night.
Come on, Johnny, say something to me.